Greetings once again from the empty auditorium of Beacon Baptist Church. We come to you live and are thankful that you've been able to join us tonight by means of your computer, by means of the internet. We are, I think, a little bit surprised at how long this COVID situation has lasted and is continuing. I think all of us, or many of us at least, assumed that it would be more short-lived than it is, but here we are, still laboring under restricted conditions, and yet still trusting in the Lord and wondering and looking to see what He may be doing through all of this, and confident that it's all under His control, and confident that it is serving His eternal purposes, and confident that in His way of working things out, this is bringing honor and glory to Jesus Christ. And we pray that it may be doing so in such a way as to bring revival to the United States of America. Well, I hope you joined us early enough to get in on the recorded hymn that we sang as our prelude music tonight before the beginning of the service, a hymn entitled, His Robes for Mine. A wonderful exchange. I don't have the words in front of me now, but that is the gospel. And it is a marvelous presentation of the gospel. And if anyone would take that hymn and think through it, think through the words as they are being sung, he would understand the gospel in a new and a deeper way. That hymn is one of the many hymns written in modern days, in the last 20 years or so, by Pastor Chris Anderson, who now pastors in the Atlanta area. And the first time I heard that particular hymn was in our teen room on Wednesday night. The pastors used to go in there on a regular basis to join the teens on Wednesday night, maybe once every couple months or so. We haven't been doing that as much lately. But anyway, I always look forward to those times, and I heard that hymn for the first time, and I loved it. And I actually emailed Chris Anderson after we started using it for the entire congregation, but I emailed him to tell him how much we were enjoying this particular hymn, and to tell him that I first heard it in a teen meeting in our church on Wednesday night, and he wrote me back to say he was quite amazed that our teens were singing a song with such a theological depth. He said, I don't know too many teens that would be singing about propitiation, propitiation one. But our teens sing that, and I think they understand what that means. And that is due to the solid teaching which they have received in their homes and in the church and in our teen ministry. Well, we're glad you're here. The verse at the top of our Wednesday prayer sheet is from Matthew 7, 21 to 23, a very sobering text. It says, Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. I don't think Christians in general consider often enough the text in Scripture that warn those who profess to be Christians to examine themselves to be certain that they are in the faith, the warnings that there are, as this text tells us, many. There will be many who will be shocked, I suppose, when they discover that they have arrived in eternity without the new birth, without the oil in their lamps, without true salvation, even though they had the Christian religion. Be sure, dear friend, that that is not you. Examine your own heart very, very carefully. Well, just a couple of words by way of announcement. There aren't that many. We are continuing our Sunday morning service with people present. That's at 9:30 on Sunday morning. We started that 3 or 4 weeks ago. It's going well. We started it longer ago than that, but for the last 2 weeks we have been doing it wearing our masks like our governor has requested of us. In fact, I think instructed us might be a better way to phrase that. And so, believing that God requires us to obey duly constituted governing authorities when they instruct us to do something that is not contrary to the Word of God, that we are to obey. And so we have. And what that has done has made it possible for us to resume congregational singing, which we were not doing before. But since, and it's through masks, so it's not the full congregational singing, but I've been pleased at how good the congregation sounds singing, even with everybody wearing their masks. And it certainly has been a joy to me to be able to join my voices with others in hymns of praise to God in the assembly of the saints. So we are doing that now, thanking the Lord that we're able to do that. So we invite you to join us this Sunday at 9:30. Of course, if you are a member or a regular attender at Beacon, you're already aware of that. If you are a friend who is perhaps not a part of our congregation, but perhaps your church does not have a service yet, some churches have not opened up to people present meetings yet, and if you would like to join us at 9:30 on Sunday, just bring your mask and come on. We will be delighted to have you join us. Other than that, Sunday night at 6 o'clock and Wednesday night at 7 o'clock, as we're doing now, the services will be live streamed, and we ask everyone to join us by way of internet. The only other announcement is that our elders and pastors will be conducting our July meeting this coming Tuesday night, July 14, at 7:15 in the fireplace room of the fellowship hall. The fireplace room is a bigger space than where we normally meet, and that allows us to properly socially distance. And we did that last month for the first time, and we are going to do that again, Lord willing, this Tuesday night. We need to keep the operation of the church moving forward in these challenging days. And I am reminded of the verse that Paul, the apostle, wrote in, if I can find it here, I had it in front of me not too long ago, but I'm not putting, here it is. It is in 2 Timothy 2:9, and he was writing about being in prison and therefore not able to be out traveling and preaching like he normally did. But he said, though he is bound, the word of God is not bound. And that is as true today as it was then. Though we are somewhat bound, somewhat restricted by the pandemic that is going on now, God's word is not bound, and there are other ways than the customary ones to proclaim the word of God, and we are trusting the Lord to use it for his glory, even as we proclaim it tonight. I turn to prayer requests at this time, beginning with praises. We praise the Lord that William Barnt, the infant child of Jeff and Carol Ann Barnt of our church, is much improved. He was bitten by a tick. The doctors were concerned. They administered antibiotics, and he is doing much better. Tommy Blanchard recently had eye surgery and is recovering nicely. Angela Boyd got good news from her kidney test. She has one kidney that has been transplanted. She has another one that is her own, and they saw something on that one that concerned them, but it turned out to only be a cyst, It is not cancer. It is not dangerous. We praise the Lord for that. And then we thank the Lord that Robert Sweet is recovering nicely from a heart catheterization he had on Monday. Our government official of the week is Alamance County Commissioner Amy Scott Gailey. Let's be sure to pray for her throughout the week. Sarah Cardwell, one of our members who had knee surgery, that's been several months ago now, has a small tear in her meniscus that happened subsequent to her original surgery, and she'll be going in this coming Tuesday, July 14, for a minor surgery to repair that meniscus. It won't be a long recovery like her last one, if everything goes well, but she still will be incapacitated for a little time, and she has, of course, two young ones, so please pray for Sarah Cardwell. And please continue to pray for Pastor Bob Latour, who's recovering from a recent heart attack. We just praise the Lord that he was taken to the hospital in time to deal with the heart attack and to prevent a second one. He was about to have a second one, on the verge of it, but he was in the hospital at the time and they were able to prevent that. And he is recovering. He was in church with us this last Lord's Day. He was present at our weekly staff meeting this afternoon. He tells us that he is walking a mile and a half a day now to regain his strength, being careful not to exceed what the doctor told him to do. He's keeping check on his heart, and the doctor said not to let his heart rate get above 100 at this time, and so he's walking at a pace that keeps him under 100, and he's going to be starting physical therapy, I think, next week. So everything's going along well with him. Thank the Lord. Please continue to pray. We continue to pray for the COVID hotspot in Alamance County, which is White Oak Manor. They've had a couple of additional infections. They now have 49 staff members who have tested positive, 85 residents who have tested positive, and 31 residents who have died from COVID-19. Please pray for staff and residents and family of those who are resident at White Oak Manor. I'll be reading an update from Paul Snyder. I will mention that missionary Trevor Johnson is in the United States to get additional help in recovering from his greatly impaired health, which has been damaged because of his ministry in Papua, Indonesia. And Paul Snyder, likewise, who was a companion missionary to Trevor Johnson, both of them laboring on the same station in Papua, Indonesia. And he's also in the States, but he's improved, and I'm going to read a letter from him that will express that in a moment. Under sympathy, we are extending our sympathy to the family of Reverend Alan Smith, a faithful preacher of God's Word for many years, and we extend our condolences to his wife Dorothy and pray for her as she is continuing in their residence in Roanoke, Virginia. And then I received a call not long before the service tonight from Sue Vestal to say that her cousin, who was on our prayer sheet under cancer, Leslie White, who had brain tumors, passed away on Sunday. If I'm reading my handwriting, passed away on Sunday. And Sue asked that we pray for her husband, Bill, who's left behind. She says they both profess to know the Lord. We trust indeed that is the case. Let me read the words of this hymn. by James Montgomery Boyce, entitled Christ Alone. If sinners could be saved from sin by philosophical debate, the wise, the brilliant might get in, but what of those of low estate? If Jews, who strove to keep God's law and trusted circumcision too, might stand before God's throne in awe, what then would godless Gentiles do? But we preach Christ, the crucified, a gospel wicked souls count odd. They think it foolishness, weak, despised, but we, the power and grace of God. Our gospel simply Christ alone, for we know God sent him to give a righteousness that's not our own, and holiness that we might live. Christ, Christ alone, is what we sing, our praise addressed to heaven's throne, and to the world this warning bring, no boasting save in Christ alone. And I read the 146th Psalm, very appropriate for these days in which we live. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. While I live, I will praise the Lord. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. Do not put your trust in princes, nor in a son of man in whom there is no help. His spirit departs. He returns to his earth. In that very day, his plans perish. Happy, rather, is he who has the God of Jacob for his help, whose help is in the Lord his God, who made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, who keeps truth forever, who executes justice for the oppressed, who gives food to the hungry. The Lord gives freedom to the prisoners. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord raises those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the strangers. He relieves the fatherless and widows. But the way of the wicked he turns upside down. The Lord shall reign forever, your God, O Zion, to all generations. Praise the Lord. Shall we pray? Father, we bow in your presence to give you praise. We bow in your presence to affirm that our trust is not in men, it is not in politicians, it is not in political parties, it is not in anything that is of human origin, but Father, our trust is in you, the eternal, living God. From everlasting to everlasting, you are God, and we are trusting in you. And we are trusting in the merits of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, whom you gave as a propitiation for sinners that we might be redeemed. We ask you to meet with us and to help us tonight as we consider those things which are eternal, as we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. And now, some missionary communications. We begin with a short thank you note from David and Unju Anderson, who are with Capital Commission in the state of Virginia, an outreach to representatives, government officials in that state. Dear Pastor Barkman and Beacon Baptist family, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. We are praying for you in these difficult times. How are you doing? We would love to hear from you. Thank you for all you do for Christ's kingdom in your partnership with us to reach our leaders. Love, David and Anju. By the way, today is David Anderson's birthday, and yesterday was his wife Anju Anderson's birthday. All right, let's begin with a letter from Larry and Carol Bunyan to the Blackfeet Indians in Montana, where they have served for many, many years. And of course, they, like us, and like everyone, are ministering in altered conditions because of COVID. He writes, "Our last church gathering in Heart Butte was March 8. Stay-at-home orders were issued, except for essential trips for food supplies and medical needs. All social gatherings were banned for many weeks. Then in early May, the state of Montana began to allow social gatherings of 50 people or fewer with social distancing protocols. However, the Blackfeet tribe did not ease any restrictions. Thus, we could not meet in Heart Butte. The tribe has maintained the social gathering restrictions through the end of July and possibly beyond. In response to the COVID-19 protocols, we began doing online sermons, which we are still doing and expect to continue even after we begin meeting in a more normal way. We wrote letters and made phone calls to try to stay in contact with our church folk. There are 4 households of our regular church attendees who have no internet, so we tried to call them regularly. When the state of Montana opened the opportunity to gather in groups of 50 or fewer in early May, we obtained permission to use a community hall in a small off-reservation community that is centrally located to the homes of many of our church people. We have been using that building for the last 2 months and plan to continue doing so until the tribe allows us to resume meeting in Heart Butte. The hall is very functional for a church meeting, though no place for children's classes. But we praise the Lord for the opportunity to have in-person meetings. Our first Sunday meeting at the community hall, many of our folks said, "We are thankful for the online messages, but we sure missed congregational singing." The Christian group home where Nathan lives, that's their special needs grown son, in order to limit the number of residents and reduce the possibility of potential infection, requested that residents go home if their families were able to accommodate them. So Nathan was home with us for 6 weeks during the height of the shutdown. His 39th birthday occurred while he was home, and he was very happy to enjoy his mother's cooking during his stay. During the shutdown, the COVID-19 numbers in Montana were among the lowest in the nation per capita. We have had good attendance and a positive spirit among our people as we continue to adjust to these challenging times. Carol and I have recently read portions of a book discussing the issue of spiritual grit, the determination to keep moving forward, seeking the will of God, obeying the commands of God, regardless of the external circumstances. We all like comfort and familiarity, the proverbial comfort zone. And we have all been pushed out of that nest in the last few months. That is a good thing, he says. In regard to prayer requests and praises, he writes, several of our unsaved rancher friends have been listening to the online sermons, and one has been attending our Sunday service regularly. Please pray that we'll be able to return to our church facility in Heart Butte. We thank the Lord that we have remained healthy, including Nathan, whose immune system is weaker than average. There has been a recent spike in cases on the reservation. Thank you to all our supporters who have been consistent and faithful and generous in your support, despite reports of declines in church giving across the country. We are humbled and grateful. Carol and I celebrated our 41st wedding anniversary, June 22. I thank the Lord for granting me the privilege of spending 41 years with a Proverbs 31 woman. She has been a true soldier in service to the Lord Jesus. Continue to pray for Jay as he seeks the Lord. COVID-19 has limited many opportunities for personal contacts in recent months. Pray that our church youth and young adults will develop spiritual grit and commitment to Christ. Due to COVID-19 restrictions, we were unable to conduct a summer Bible club for the first time in 35 years. And for the last more years than I can remember, our church has sent a team to Montana to help conduct that ministry, and weren't able to do that this year. He says, recently a pickup load of kids in the post office parking lot were pleading with us to have Bible club. In past years, there were kids all over town riding bikes and playing basketball. In recent years, everyone seems to be inside, playing video games and surfing the net. Pray that in these unusual times, people young and old will seek the Lord. From Paul and Larry, I'm from Larry and Carol Bunyan in Heart Butte, Montana. Now this one from Paul, Trish Lane, and Marianne Snyder. Dear friends, my neurologist gave me a positive report in June. Most of my blood work came back with better results. My iron is still low, which is causing fatigue and low energy. My doctor is giving me a new supplement for this to see if my iron levels will increase. I am waiting to start treatment to heal my nerves and muscles in my eyes and face. It is scheduled for the end of July. The neck and facial cramping still bothers me, but has improved some. The twitching is still happening, but not as often. I have a great wife that takes care of me in the good and bad days. Marianne is doing much better with her anger from movements and noises. Please pray for her as she battles this every day. As you know, Trish and I have been working alongside Heart Cry Missionary Society for many years while serving in Papua. Recently, Trish and I visited the staff at Heart Cry and came away encouraged and strengthened. After that visit, the elders of Christ Church and the staff at Heart Cry invited us to move to Radford, Virginia while in the States recovering. Our sending church, which is in Michigan, has agreed with this, and we have decided to move to Radford, Virginia this August. I will be helping in any way I can with the work that Heart Cry is doing overseas, especially in Asia. Plus, we will be worshiping at Christ Church and sitting under great teaching. Trish and I believe that this is the will of God, especially the way all of this has transpired. Please pray with us as we move to Radford, Virginia next month and join the Heart Cry staff while in the States. I have a recent letter, very recent. It came July 3rd from the Anthony Vahala family serving in the Czech Republic. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, we are excited to share with you that we see God moving in the church plant in Ostrava. God is calling together a new body of believers. About a month ago, we were able to meet for the first time since the pandemic lockdowns, although under various restrictions. The turnout was great. We had close to 40 people, and some had to be turned away because of the COVID restrictions. Even then, we ran out of space, and people had to stand in the hallway to listen in. These people are hungry for God's word and want to grow. My friend Lance, who has been a missionary in Czech for almost 20 years, said he has never seen anything like it. Ostrava is the third largest city in Czech, and the potential here is great. The possibility to influence many people for the kingdom of God is substantial. A single mother and her young son have recently started attending the Sunday services as well as midweek Bible study. She just came to Christ and is now being discipled and is very active in the life of this church plant. Praise the Lord. Since our original location became too small, we had to rent a larger auditorium for this past Sunday worship service. We had close to 50 people come, and several were missing. I cannot even begin to explain this miracle that is in and of itself amazing for the Czech context. In the past month, there has been someone new almost every week inquiring and coming to this church meeting. As you may recall from our last newsletter, Anthony has been approached by many people from Ostrava, as well as elders from our church here in Kroměříž, to consider taking a leading role in planting the church. He has assumed this position by leading the midweek Bible study, as well as the Sunday service once a month, trusting God that he will guide whether this should become a permanent commitment. This would necessarily include relocation to that area, about an hour northeast of where we live now. It is a great as well as challenging opportunity, especially in light of the fact that after 4 years of praying and looking for a home, we finally found one and began to settle in for the first time in the past 8.5 years. It also poses a challenge in terms of our many connections to Prostějov. We need God's direction and sense of contentment as to whether we are to stay in Prostějov or relocate to Ostrava. I think that's all I'll share from that particular letter. We are involved in sponsoring two or possibly three pastors in Brazil. I thought it was two, but we got letters from three this week thanking us for our support, so maybe there's more than I'm aware of. But it's a delight. Our monthly commitment allows them to receive a book in the Portuguese language, a good Christian book, every month, as well as the funds to attend an annual conference, Bible conference, the FIEL conference. So that's what our support does. I've got a couple of those letters, but I think I'll just read one of them, considering the time tonight. So this one that comes from Pastor Carlos André. Received and translated July 6th. That's just a couple of days ago, right? Grace and peace, brethren of Beacon Baptist Church, North Carolina. Is everything well with you? I trust it is, because our Lord always cares for us, even in the midst of this pandemic. We have seen the hand of our powerful Lord upon our lives. Not every day is good, but I always carry this verse with me. In everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Brethren, I thank you for being this channel of blessing of our Lord Jesus Christ to bless me with books, very important tools for my sermon and studies. I'm grateful to the brethren of FIEL Publishing House for every book that comes into my hands. They are excellent. The latest received was entitled The Rule of Love by Jonathan Lehman. That's a Nine Marks author and publication. A book that caused us to think about the importance the church has of reflecting the love and authority of God. The book leads us to introduce the love of God in all areas of our life with the intention of impacting others. Also received the book entitled Making All Things New, Restoring Joy to the Sexually Broken by David Paulison. The book has a very interesting review about restoring that which the world has obscured in regard to sex. Today, sex has lost its value and importance and privileges in the world. This book brings to light God's gift of restoration to those broken by sexual deviation. And I also received The Cost of Discipleship, The Doctrine of Imitating Christ by Jonas Maduria. In this book, Pastor Jonah shows us the importance of discipleship and how to be a discipler. He shows the importance of looking to Christ as our greatest model for discipleship. Pastor Jonah shows us that we need to come to Christ to be discipled by him and receive the work of discipling others from him. This book is really good. As always, Pastor Jonas is a wise man. May God continue to bless him. Beloved, once more, I want to thank you for everything. My library, the few books that I have, 80% are because of you. Thank you. A big hug and our gratitude to the Lord for you. All right, I brought some others, but time will not allow. I'm opening my Bible to Galatians chapter 6. We are looking again at verses 11 and 12, as we talk about five symptoms of self-serving religion. Paul comes to the end of Galatians and returns to the main problem of the book that was introduced earlier in the book in the first couple of chapters, namely the false teachers who were introducing a false gospel to the Christians in the cities of Galatia and trying to entice them away from the pure gospel of Christ, which is salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And he writes this: as many as desire to make a good showing in the flesh, these would compel you to be circumcised, only that they may not suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For not even those who are circumcised keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised, that they may boast in your flesh. I have identified five symptoms of self-serving religion from these two verses. I will review the first three that we've already covered, and then we'll look a little more carefully at numbers 4 and 5 to conclude tonight. But number one is image instead of reality. As many as desire to make a good showing in the flesh. Those who emphasize in their religion, in their practice of what they call Christianity, that emphasize image, the way they are perceived by others, over reality, what they really are in their hearts and lives before the Lord. And the main point of this is that they are more concerned with impressing men than pleasing God. That's symptom number one. Oh, dear friend, do everything you can before the throne of grace to have God root that out of your life. May God root that out of my life as well. Number two, psychology instead of scripture. They compel you to be circumcised. The compulsion is not physical, but mental. It is manipulation. It is mental pressure. It is psychological coercion. It is depending upon psychology instead of scripture. And the main point here is those who pursue a style of Christian religion and Christian ministry that does not trust the scriptures fully. They do not trust the scriptures to be sufficient to accomplish God's work in this world. They do not trust the power of scripture empowered by the Holy Spirit of God to accomplish God's work. They think that something more is needed. In addition to scripture, we need, you fill in the blank. That is a symptom of self-serving religion. Number three, comfort instead of truth. We read in verse 12, of these, that they may not suffer persecution for the cause of Christ. The point is to avoid being looked down upon by either unbelievers or influential pseudo-believers to crave the approval of men more than the approval of God. That must be avoided. And now we come to number four, which is symbolism instead of obedience. For we read in verse 13, for not even those who are circumcised keep the law. Now what is circumcision? Well, it is a tenet of the law, the Jewish law. It is a major tenet of the Jewish law that all males be circumcised on the eighth day. It is a sign of inclusion in the Abrahamic covenant and was reiterated under the law of Moses. And it became a very important symbol for Jewish people that they be circumcised and have this physical evidence of their godliness, this outward proof of their right relationship with God. Symbolism instead of obedience. They are counting on the wrong thing. They are depending upon that which is not pleasing to God. Not even those who are circumcised keep the law, Paul points out. In other words, he's saying they are hypocrites. They are insincere. They don't keep all the law. They don't even try to keep all the law. They don't intend to keep all the law. But they pretend that they do by emphasizing a handful of items out of the law that they can parade, that they can accomplish, such as circumcision, such as dietary laws. They can eat according to the kosher requirements of the law. They can do that. And when they do that, they show that, they hold that up as evidence of their right standing with God. This proves that I am one of God's people. This proves that I am pleasing to God. I keep God's law, unlike you Gentile Christians who say that you are God's people by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, but you haven't been circumcised. You've got to add that. You aren't keeping the dietary laws of Moses. No, no, no. You're not doing what is required of you. And they're adding things to the gospel of Christ and looking to these outward ceremonies as the evidence of godliness rather than inward godliness, change of heart, change of desires, change of attitudes before God. Symbolism instead of obedience. Now, that problem has not disappeared from the Christian scene today. It can take many different forms. For some, it is an emphasis upon liturgical ceremonies as being what is most important. I'm not saying that all liturgical ceremonies are wrong or ungodly. They could be in some cases. But they aren't all necessarily, but they are when they are depended upon instead of true heart faith, instead of a change of heart, instead of the fruit of the Spirit, instead of love toward God and love toward neighbor, when one is depending upon whatever it may be, candles and vestments and cathedrals and choirs and water baptism and who knows what else. Liturgical ceremonies, chantings, and various things. I probably shouldn't even say this, but I've had a few occasions over the 47 years that I pastored this church when someone would visit our church and I would contact them and thank them for coming and invite them to come back again. And they would say, well, we're not interested in coming again because you didn't pronounce the benediction the right way. And that's what they're looking at. Or something similar. You didn't offer the invocation in the right way, in the prescribed way. And I'm saying, did I faithfully preach the Word of God? Well, yes, but you didn't adhere to this particular religious ceremony. And that's what we look at as biblical, what should I say, as genuine Christianity. That's what we're looking at, symbolism more than obedience. And it can be all kinds of things. For some people, it is adherence to the latest trend and technique. They are the kind of people, instead of like the ones I just mentioned, who seem to be hung up on tradition and age-old ceremonies, you have people at the other extreme who seem to be determined to follow the latest fad, whatever's the latest fad in Christianity, and that's how they measure what is genuine. So the newest musical styles, the newest way of doing church, it's a funny thing. I probably am stepping on some toes here, but I'm going to do it anyway. I have been known to do that from time to time. It's a funny thing that some of the people who are doing church in a new way in order to get rid of the old stuffy traditions, they don't want to follow the traditions of men, so we're not going to follow this old stuffy custom of preachers dressing up in suits and ties. We're going to wear jeans and a t-shirt and preach that way. And that type of thing. But the funny thing about it is, to me, that whatever the latest trend is, all the people who are inclined this way, they all copy one another to a T. In the name of rejecting conformity to traditions as being antithetical to genuine Christianity, what are they doing but conforming as quickly as they can to new traditions? That's all they are, just traditions. And they're just falling right into a pattern of copying something, all the while decrying that you are just doing that because you're copying the way you grew up or the way somebody else did it. So you think it's necessary to wear a coat and tie. I remember, and this has been a good many years ago now, I remember a preacher explaining to me how that he was invited to preach at one of these contemporary churches. And he went wearing a coat and a tie because that's what he always wore. And before the service, when he and the several pastors, a large church with multiple pastors, were gathered together to talk about the service and to pray for the service. And the lead pastor said, "Now, it's not necessary for you to wear a tie in this church." And he said, "Thank you. I appreciate knowing that." But he didn't remove his tie. And so about 5 minutes later, the lead pastor said again, "Now, you understand it's not necessary that you wear a tie at this church." He said, "Thank you. I understand that. I appreciate you mentioning that." And about 5 minutes went by, and he said it again the third time. "Now, it's not necessary that you wear a tie in this church." And he said something like this. He said, "Look, I don't mind if you don't wear a tie. Would you mind if I do? If you choose not to wear one, that's fine with me. If I choose to wear one, is that okay?" And the truth of the matter is that pastor, to that pastor, it wasn't okay. He was nervous about a man wearing a tie because they were conforming to the latest trends. And the latest trend is that you don't wear ties. So if he shows up wearing a tie, that's somehow going to be a problem for these people who are what? What are we talking about? Symbolism over substance, symbolism over obedience, looking at certain outward things that are absolutely of no consequence. You're not more godly for wearing a tie. You're not more godly for not wearing a tie. Absolutely no consequence. I'm not wearing a tie, am I? But if you tune in on Sunday or attend here Sunday, I will be. Why? I can't tell you why necessarily. That's just the way it is. Does it make any difference? Does it make me any less or more godly because I do or don't? I had a phone call the other day from a man that I was in school with nearly 50 years ago now in college. And I haven't had any contact with him for 35 years. And he called out of the blue. We had a nice conversation. And one of the things he said to me, he said, "One of the things I remember from you from school is that you were always a good dresser. You always dressed nicely." And I said, "Well, thank you. I had a part-time job working at Belk's department store. And though I worked in the shoe department, I was right next to the men's department, had a lot of friends there. And so I was able to pick up some nice clothes that when they went on sale and learned something about dressing nice by working there." And he said, "Oh, it's interesting you mentioned shoes." He said, "I remember that about you." He said, "Your shoes were always shined." And then he said this. He said, do you still wear a coat and tie when you preach? I said, yes, because he doesn't, and hasn't for many years. And it's fine. I'm not offended that he doesn't, and I don't think he was offended that I do. It was just a matter of curiosity with him. But you see the point? These things that are of no consequence can take on extremely consequential dimensions in the minds of people, and they substitute these peripheral things, they're totally inconsequential as to true godliness, but they substitute that in the place of genuine godliness. That is a symbol of self-serving religion instead of God-honoring religion. Let's be more concerned about truth. Let's be more concerned about righteousness. Let's be more concerned about inward holiness. Let's be more concerned about the development of the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. Let's be more concerned about personal integrity in our relationship with others, honesty, and let's be more concerned about faithfulness in our marriages and being faithful in our giving to God and working to suppress pride and envy and jealousy and anger in our lives. Let's focus on these things that are true manifestations of godliness and not be so hung up about whether we're wearing a coat and tie or not. You see what I'm talking about? For not even those who are circumcised keep the law. They're hung up on symbolism. And then finally, statistics instead of substance. The last phrase here says, that they may boast in your flesh. Let me read it again. For not even those who are circumcised keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised, that they may boast in your flesh. What do they want to do? They want to report to others that they logged X number of circumcisions, that they may boast in your flesh. They're talking about statistics, reporting statistics, bragging about statistics. We've had X number of circumcisions in Lystra, in Derbe, in Iconium, in Antioch, the churches in Galatia. We've had so many. And that's what many people focus on. You go to some pastors' meetings, and all the pastors are doing among themselves is comparing church attendance. My church is bigger than yours. Number of baptisms. I've had more baptisms than you have. Size of membership. Regardless of evidence of genuine conversion in the lives of these people who have been baptized and added to the church roll. I used to, many years ago, get a mail out from a church in another area, another location, that had a very aggressive evangelistic ministry, and they reported all of their numbers in this church paper that they mailed out and gave a review of their statistics at the end of the year. And one year I noticed that in that year they had baptized 800 people and their average attendance had gone down from the year before. Now, I suppose we could come up with some reasonable explanations of how that might occur. But I think the most obvious one is that they were baptizing people by the hundreds and they were discipling virtually none of them. The Bible doesn't tell us to make decisions. The Bible doesn't tell us to count baptisms. The Bible tells us to make disciples. Now, part of discipleship, making disciples, is baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. That's commanded by Christ. It's not that that is of no consequence, but you see, when you start getting hung up on statistics instead of reality, you're repeating the same problem, the same error. They desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. I used to know a pastor who's now with the Lord of another large, aggressive church who used to boast about the number of members in his church. And then, I don't remember if he told me this, I'd rather imagine it was somebody else because I would be embarrassed for this to be known if I were the pastor, but they discovered one day that they had miscounted their membership by 1,000. How do you lose 1,000 members? But they were so eager to get to a bigger number, and when they got up to 2,000, they skipped to 3,000 and went up from there, and were reporting 3,200, 3,300 members of their church when the actual number was 2,200, 2,300. But I actually had been to that church, and the attendance was more like 800 or 900. Something wrong. It used to be, I don't know if this is still true or not, but in the average Baptist church in America, there are approximately 4 times as many members on the church rolls as members as the average attendance. I remember being taken, going to see a church to look at their beautiful building many years ago, and it was recommended to me that I go and see what they'd done and get some ideas there. And the secretary was showing me around, and she was so excited because they had taken in their 1,000th member that Sunday, the Sunday before, and I looked when I went by. They had a numbers board in the vestibule, and the attendance that Sunday was something like 275, but they had taken in their 1,000th member. Where are all those people who are members of the church? But you see, statistics instead of substance. They desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. They desire to have you baptized that they may boast in your flesh. They desire to have you added to their membership role. And believe me, I strongly believe in church membership. Every Christian ought to be an active member of a local church, and shame on you if you're not. But they desire to have you on their membership roll so they can count you and boast in your flesh, and on and on and on it goes. May God deliver us from these errors. We need to be more concerned about the way God measures success than the way people often measure success. And it's not easy to do because we get immersed in the world, even in the work of the church. We get immersed in a worldly way of thinking, and we need to ask God to deliver us from that. As many as desire to make a good showing in the flesh, these would compel you to be circumcised, only that they may not suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For not even those who are circumcised keep the law. But they desire to have you circumcised, that they may boast in your flesh. Shall we pray? Father, keep us cleaving to you and to your word. Keep us, O Lord, from focusing upon things that are visible and fleshly, rather than those things which are invisible and spiritual. We want to praise you for the good improvement with William Barnt, and we pray for his continued health. And thank you that Tommy Blanchard came through his surgery well. And we rejoice with Thad and Angela Boyd in this good report regarding her kidney. And we thank you that Robert Sweet has recovered well from his heart cath. We pray for his continued recovery. We pray for Alamance County Commissioner Amy Scott Gailey, that you will give her wisdom from on high as she makes decisions that affect all of us. We pray for Sarah Cardwell as she has her meniscus surgery on Tuesday. We pray for Pastor Bob Latour, that you might help him to continue to gain strength from his recent heart attack. We pray for those who are associated in any way with White Oak Manor, O Lord, that you will come to them and help them as they are dealing with the ravages of this pandemic. We pray for Trevor Johnson, missionary Trevor Johnson, that you'll bless his recovery here in the States, and likewise missionary Paul Snyder and his family. We pray for Stuart Waugh, thanking you that he's now home from the hospital, out of ICU, But Father, we understand that someone near him in the hospital was tested positive for COVID-19, and so now they are going to have to test him again. Lord, we pray that you'll spare him from that. We pray for the family of Alan Smith and his wife Dorothy in Roanoke, and also for the family of Leslie White and her husband Bill. And Father, we pray that you will be with our nation that is being upended in so many ways, politically and health-wise and economically. And Father, we can't help but think that these are things that you have sent to cause our attention to be upon things eternal rather than things temporal. Lord, use it to that end, to bring a focus upon Christ and upon your word, as we ask it in Jesus' name.